greetings, everyone, all those who are here. I would just like to say thank you for being with us. All those who have braved getting on the roads, I know that it has been icy in many areas around Wisconsin here and Illinois, of course. We have the ladies from Illinois who have braved it coming all the way here, and that was what a wonderful testimony of women who have decided to come no matter what the cost. And I just praise God for that. And all those that are here today who have come from all over, just want to say thank you for being with us. Jessica and Matthew for coming, and I know that they've been dealing with sickness and issues, and good to see you, all those, everyone here, Chuck, Carla, Cabral family, Gordon, Jane and Anna, Matthew, or Sam, and everyone else, praise God. So why don't we go ahead and pray and just give this over to the Lord, amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you now, and we give you all the first of all the praise, the glory, and the honor, Lord God, for what you're able to do in our lives. Lord God, for helping us to work in us and through us to overcome, that you would lead and that you would guide and you would certainly direct our footsteps. And I thank you, Lord God, that you would show us today through your word, oh Lord God, how that we can overcome obstacles, and how we can overcome barriers in our lives. As we use the Word of God, your Spirit, Lord God, the Word, to show us the way. I now give the service over to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, under the blood we pray, in one agreement, one accord now, and we bind and rebuke the devil, we bind and rebuke the enemy from trying to get a foothold into the hearts and minds of those that would take this word, that we know, Lord God, that your word does not return void. And we thank you for this opportunity today as we come before you, humbly beseeching you, Lord God, for grace, mercy, and truth. We pray this under the blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Perhaps we could turn the lights on. Thank you, Gene. Okay. Yeah, that's a little better. Okay. All right, praise God. Well, you know, maybe we could just start by turning to... Before we go into a song here, I want to go to 2 Timothy 3:12 as the Lord... You know, we were talking on the phone the other day, Shirley and myself. I was at home, and you know, we try to pray whenever we can and encourage and strengthen, lifting other people up in prayer. Shirley calls me a lot, and you know, at my apartment, and we'll talk about people that are in need of prayer. And people that write, calls, leaves messages, or what have you, people that are here. And we'll just go to the Lord in prayer for them. But we know that, you see, in this day and in this age, as it has always been since the beginning, that as a believer, if you're a spiritual believer, if you're truly spiritual, you're going to be opposed. You're going to be distressed. You're going to be maligned. You're going to be attacked by the devil. And oftentimes, as a true believer, and I want you to understand something here. Because as a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to have situations in your life where you're going to wonder, where did those blasphemous thoughts come from? Where did that wicked thought come from? The temptations will seem stronger than ever before. You're going to wonder, am I really saved? Good Lord God in heaven, have mercy on me for thinking that thought. And you have to bind it, and you have to rebuke it, and you have to come against it, and you wonder, Lord God, where did that come from? But I want you to, before we get into the song service, I want you to see something here. And it's good to see you, Rob and Tori and the girls there. Good to see you. Praise God. And it says here in 2 Timothy 3:11, starting out, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Listeria. What persecutions I endured. Oh my goodness. Now, you know, when you're a true Christian, you're going to endure persecution. You're going to endure hardship like you've never endured in your life. Did you know that? I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He's able to deliver your soul from not only sin, but from death and hell, but from persecutions, from the fangs of men and devils that would come after you in any way, shape, form, or manner they can to destroy you, to destroy your witness, and to take you off the right way, the right path, to discourage you. Now, that's the ace in the hole that the devil uses is discouragement. Did you know that? To discourage you from moving forward, from having victory, from having faith in Jesus. And it says here, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, you know, I just wanted to throw that. The Lord just showed me that this morning as I was in prayer. And I just felt prompted to share that with you. And I felt like that was something that needed to come out in light of the fact, in light of the sermon today that I'll be sharing with you. And I don't know, honestly. And it's probably going to be more of a teaching thing more than anything else. And we're going to continue in 1 Samuel chapter 25 today, but we'll get to that later. In any case, I want you to be encouraged to know that as Christians, you're going to experience things you've never thought possible in your life. When you're spiritual, you are going to be in for a real haymaker, let me tell you. The devil's going to try to whack you any way he can. So be encouraged to know that things that befall you is not abnormal. In fact, it's very normal as a true spiritual believer today. Amen? And what we need is the power and the strength of faith in the Holy Ghost today. Like never before. And I guess I just kind of opened up 187 in the hymn book, and that kind of seems to fit. 187, Fill Me Now. Let's just go there. Fill Me Now. What it's talking about is to fill me now with the Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God, that Spirit that is able to lift you above and beyond all that troubles you in this earth today. Amen? And you can have that victory today. You can walk out of here today knowing that you can have victory. That all is not impossible with God. You can have the strength that you need to endure to the end, to find your spiritual feet again, to find the encouragement and the strength to face the world today. Amen? Let's go there now. 187. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how. But I need thee greatly, need thee. Come, oh come and fill thee now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. I am weakness, full of weakness. At thy sacred feet I bow. Bless divine eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Cleanse and comfort, bless and save me. Bathe, oh bathe my heart and brow. Thou art comforting and saving. Thou art sweetly filling now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Oh, praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your holy name, O God, today. In Jesus' name, under the blood we pray. Thank you, Father God, for what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. Give glory to God. Give glory to Him. Look to Jesus as your Savior, the author and finisher of your life. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for this. And it's been a while since we've sung that song, Pass Me Not, 169, in the hymn book. Perhaps we could go there as well. But you know, the Lord is with those who trust in Him. I want you to know something today. Something very important. That the Lord will not refuse you, nor forsake you, nor leave you when you put your faith, your hope, your trust, and your confidence in the Lord. I want to just give you a quick example of that. You know, there was a man in Mexico doing a missions work. As he was sleeping, he got a knock on the door wherever he was staying in Mexico there. He opened the door, it must have been midnight. And there he opens the door, and the first thing he sees and hears is a click of a gun. And he's faced with 40 people, 40 men, who say, "We come to kill you because you're spreading this word, this false word, the word of God." And all he could do was look them in the face and say, "Biblia, Biblia, true, Biblia." And they looked at him, and before you know it, they said, "We're going to kill you." And they all locked and loaded, and they started to aim at them, at his face, at his body. He had his wife in the back. And in a moment of time, it's like he said that it was like a freeze frame, that before he understood what was happening, he didn't even see it. They were all 40 men were sprawled out, laid on the ground. And they said, "The light, the light, the light, the light that came against them." And we know that Jesus shows up in the time of need. You know, there was another incident. A man was driving his daughter years ago. And as he was driving his car, he had come to an intersection, and somehow he found himself in the middle of an intersection. He couldn't seem to get the car in reverse quick enough. His daughter looks and says, "There's a semi coming. Daddy, we're not going to make it. Daddy, we're going to die." And he says, "No, we're not, in Jesus' name." Just as he said, "In Jesus' name," the truck roared right through their car and didn't touch them. They were left unscathed. Their car intact. But the truck went right through their vehicle and out the other side. And all he could do was go back in reverse and just sit there and contemplate about what just happened. All he knew was that he said the name of Jesus, and boom. The power in the name of Jesus. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. And he is not willing that any would be passed up or passed by. And so we give glory to God and the one true God, the holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing that song, "Pass Me Not." Gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief. not others thou art calling. Do not ask me by, trusting only in my Spirit, would I seek thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? God in heaven. You know, I want you to know that the Lord is an answering God. We're going to go there too, number 95 in the chorus. But I know that I want to tell you that He's an answering God. Call on the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, He'll prepare the way before you even know to pray. When you abide in Him and He abides in you, He makes a way and He answers even before you know to pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. He has the answers. He has a way already paved for you if you will but seek His face. But the Lord, see, wants us to understand that we need Him. We can't do it on our own. We can't do anything apart from the Lord. And we need Jesus' help. We need Him all the time. Every moment of every day. You see, we live in a lethargic world today. We live in a world where today people just don't think. They don't care. They don't pray. Where's the urgency? Let's look to Jesus. Let's go there. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. One more time. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Oh, He sure is. Oh, praise the Lord. He's willing and able to answer you, to hear you, to answer your prayer. More than able. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm hoping that we can today, and we're going to sing another chorus, number 76. Reach out and touch the Lord. But how else are you going to reach out and touch the Lord but that you get on your prayer, in your prayer, on your knees, on your belly, prostrate before God, reaching out to Him, to His Word, to His Spirit, to His truth, to His mercy, His grace. How else are you going to feel the Lord God unless you get into His Spirit? He's going to touch you if you will reach out. Reach out to the Lord today. Reach out. Don't give up. Don't give in. Have faith in God. Let's go there. Reach out. Touch the Lord. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passed by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You know, one more song we want to go to today, If You Believe, number 70. But I want to ask you something. How many people really believe? How many people sit on the beach and their ship never comes in? How many people sit at the dock of the bay and wait for that boat to come and never comes? How many people believe God, endure to believe, pray? Alas, the answer doesn't seem to come just yet. Why? Because the Lord wants you to wait on Him. The Lord tests our faith. Do we have believing faith, saving faith? Are we able to trust God though things don't make any sense? Haven't made sense for 2, 3, 4 years. Are you able to trust God through it all? You know, King David was on the run for 20 some years in the wilderness. It didn't look like his ship was coming and did it for a while. His faith was sorely tested, but you see, this is where, and I've said it before, the rubber meets the road in your spiritual life. This is where the differences are made perfect. This is where the wear and the tear on your car, the wear and the tear on your knees begin to pay dividends, begin to pay off. When you exercise your faith, it becomes stronger, stronger, and stronger. Much the way a man or a woman will exercise, work out at the gym, you've got to work at it, and you've got to exercise your faith to see dividends. You see, because oftentimes, low faith or little faith, men and women never see answers. But with great faith comes answers to prayer. With great faith, the dividends are paid. God sees faith and He touches it. When the Lord was walking in the midst of people, in the crowd of people, and that woman who had that issue of blood surged through, had this issue for many years, but decided, I'm going to have faith for healing. And surged through and touched what? What did she touch? Yeah, she touched the hem of his garment. But what did she touch? She touched God by faith. God's virtue flowed out from that spiritual endeavor on her part to reach out, to believe, to trust. When will people begin to open up their eyes and ears spiritually and see that? People's dreams are never realized because they don't understand the ways of God. They don't search the Word of God. They don't get into a spirit. They don't understand how the Lord tests and tries people in the wilderness. And they give up before they even begin. Oh, the lives of people strewn across humanity that have never realized their dreams, never realized their purpose in life, the will of God in their life, and have missed the boat. Standing on that shore all alone, waving, here I am, but the ship never comes in because they never reach out to God. By faith. They never really get into that place of believing faith. The violent take it by force. If you believe, let's go there. If you believe, ye shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, ye shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. Amen. Believing faith. Praise God. Believing faith. Praise God. To overcoming. And now I'm hoping we can just take up our tithes and offerings. Could I have Chuck, would you be gracious enough to take that for me? I want to extend the offer of anyone who has anything that they might care to share, a word, a testimony, a comfort, edification, exhortation. Feel free to raise your hand. Amen, sister? Oh, praise God. He's
bring him back.
Amen.
Yeah.
I know it looked pretty hopeless there for a while, didn't it?
Very hopeless. But we never lost our faith in God, that He is guiding and directing.
Oh, amen. We've been earnestly praying for Nick.
Thank you.
And I know that the Lord is able to answer all prayer. The Lord is able to cause those prodigal sons and daughters to come back. But you see, when you're young, oftentimes inexperience will get the best of those that are younger. And they have to try, they have to do this and that. And the other, learn by experience, and they have to learn the hard way. I've been there, done that. I understand that. I know you do too. But I know that that's a praise report. But I know that the Lord is able to bring him well around. There might be a few hiccups in the road. No. There might be a few bumps. There might be a few reverting back to the old way. But I know the Lord is able to bring him back ultimately. I know it has, and I know it will. Amen. Praise God. Well, that's wonderful. Well, let's go ahead and pray now. And give thanksgiving for Nick. And continue to pray for Nick. And also for this offering and for the service. Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for Nick. And Lord God, rightly and duly, they should be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. As we all should be. Because as one hurts, the whole body hurts. And I pray, Lord God, now that you would continue to do a redeeming work in the life of Nick. Do a great work, O God. Build his faith. Cause this man, Lord God, to get on his knees and truly cry out. Because his heart is yet tender in many ways. He is yet young, Lord God, looking for answers. But I pray, Lord, as you did with King David, that you would gently guide him through life. I know, Lord God, you often give leeway. You let go of the line a little bit and you give us room to make a few mistakes. But then you bring us back as we begin to see the error of our ways. Lord God, I thank you for what you're doing in Nick's life. As you continue to work not only in Nick, but and also in Rob and Tori and their other children, Chris and Gabby and Sophia and all these others, Lord God, that are here today. They all have needs and cares in this world, in this life, Lord God, that are very perplexing in many ways, not knowing what way to go, what way to turn. Except, Lord, that we would fall upon our face and look to Thee. The one true God who is able to answer us in a sure way. Though we must wait on you and trust in you, Lord God, and suffer many problems and issues in life, yet that narrow road is the sure way that leads to life. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in every individual here today. All of those online today, Lord God, get a hold of their hearts. Lead, guide, and direct them. And I pray that you would bless these tithes, gifts, and offerings. according to your purpose and your will and glory. Help us, Lord, now to continue to be good stewards for the monies given and received. O Lord, for the purpose of fulfilling the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Shirley. And I'll just wait for the green light from Samuel. Thank you, Sam. And I just want to say the name of the message today is called, Who When Reviled, Reviled Not Again. Who When Reviled, Reviled Not Again. That's the name of the message. Taking from the context of 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I want to just kind of begin right there. If go to chapter 25, verse 1. Here we have a situation in Samuel, or in David's life. Samuel has just died. But I want you to know something. There may be someone that dies, but that doesn't end the work of God. The work of God will continue as He leads and raises up other people to do a work. Isn't that true? But it says here, you know, in verse 1, and Samuel died and all the Israelites were gathered together. You know, Samuel didn't enjoy a lot of respect and honor while he lived. He was often opposed, maligned, and ridiculed. But at least what they did was they paid honor in his death and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose. I want you to see something here. Samuel died, but David arose. David was being groomed. Though Samuel passed on, and often, many times, Samuel had mentored David. Many times, David would go to Samuel, find mentorship and advice, help, prayer. And we all need that in our life, don't we? We all need a mentor. But the true mentor, the true author of our soul should be Jesus. The true mentor for you and me. The Holy Ghost. Because He said that He would quicken us. Amen? Now here it has, down in the wilderness of Paran. Now, this was the southernmost part of the peninsula of Arabia. A little to the west of Mount Sinai, it was a vast and barren land. A land that was so barren, was so empty. It would just do something to you. I've been to Israel. I've been through many parts of Israel. And some of those areas are vast and barren. And as far as the eye can see, you wonder, where does that ever stop? Hot and dry, rugged terrain. And there was a man in Mahon whose possessions were in Carmel. Now, this was a situation here now where we're going to get into now about not only Abigail, but Nabal. Nabal was married to Abigail. And here we have a situation now in ancient traditions, the time in those days, when during a sheep shearing, it was often recorded that it was a time of great hospitality. Lavish feasts were held around sheep shearing time. It was a time when they would get together and they would have a huge feast with plenty to share. It was a time of hospitality when they would share with those that were in great need. I want to paint that picture for you as we read on. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. He wasn't great in the way of character, but he was great in the way that he had the lower greatness of multitude of goods and a multitude of material things. Okay? And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. That was where his business was. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding. A woman who had reason. Who could think. Who understood rightly the things. How did she get married and hooked up with Nabal? Well, oftentimes in those days, it was for the sake of monetary wealth. They would look to some man who had a lot of wealth, and they would be arranged for marriage into that wealth, into that family. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. Now, Caleb is a good house. But the thing is, Caleb meant dog. It had a connotation of a doggish mentality. Sort of a growling, doggish sort of a thing. Caleb was one of them that had a different spirit about him. He was different in that he said, we can do it. We can go in and take the land. But it's not always because you come from a good family line. It's not always the case for those that come and follow in that line. They're not always as good as the predecessor. They're not always as good and as noble in character as those that preceded them. Okay? That's why we must all look to the Lord to change us individually. We can't ride in on the coattails of somebody else. But it says here, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear sheep. Now I want you to see something here. What had happened was that Samuel had died. No doubt, I'm sure, in that situation, David must have felt a little panicky knowing that Samuel died. Saul was sure to come after him now. Saul, I'm sure. And then David at this point left that holding place and went into the land of Paran. I'm sure he didn't know anything about Nabal, Abigail, or anything. But he happened upon that place as the Lord directs his footsteps, and he directs yours as well. It says here, and David sent out 10 young men, and said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Now, David was well known. You can't tell me, or I'm sure you know in your own heart, that David at that point was well known throughout all the land of Israel for what he did to Goliath. He was well renowned. His name was spread throughout the whole land. Very famous. Well known. And he said, in my name. And it goes on to say here, and thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace. Now here's David. He's doing a lot of things right. Now I want you to see something. Nabal, his name means fool. You know, oftentimes in the ancient cultures, names would be connected to their character. But David did a lot of things right here. First, he sent men to Nabal as a sort of a courtesy. Not to intimidate Nabal, he sent 10 men, 10 messengers. And he hoped by sending 10 people, by sending 10 men, that they would be enough to carry back the wares of their needs. The food, grapes, whatever they would have, to bring back. No doubt he rested in the thought that the goodwill of Nabal would certainly give him the things that they had need of. Amen? But that didn't happen. But yet David handled himself properly here through it all. David handled himself in the way also that when he sent that young man, it was like saying, David politely reminded him of the traditions of that time around sheep shearing. David ought to have known. He was a shepherd. And it goes on to say now, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all those that thou hast. And now I heard that you have shears. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Now here we have David giving Nabal an itemized receipt of services rendered, the things that he had done for them, for him in the fields. They were like a wall of protection round about. In those days, you had many factions of nomads. You had the Amalekites. You had the Philistines. They were surrounded by people who would certainly raid sheep herders wherever they could find food at will. And that was the purpose of this, why it's written the way it is. But it goes on to say here now, in verse 7, and now I have heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither were there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. In other words, a day that he waited until he had heard that he was shearing his sheep. And he did so in a polite manner, asking if you would send whatever is at thine hand. He didn't ask for a certain amount and expect it. He waited on the goodwill of Nabal to give, I pray thee, it says here, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Now, why did he use the phrase thy son David? Because in those days, to say thy son was a way of showing reverence and respect to the superior of somebody else who was senior over them. David did all these things right. But I want you to see something here. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. In other words, they waited now for Nabal's response. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is that David who ran off away from Saul? Who is that guy? Well, that's a direct insult, and he knew it. He was insulting David. And it says here, and who was the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Well, what were they doing? What was he thinking? He was assuming that David was just another one of those that broke away from Saul out of rebellion, wanted to start his own kingdom, wanted to have his own way. But Isaiah 32 has something to say about that. I want to go there. Isaiah chapter 32. In verse, I guess we could go to 5. And I want you to see the sort of a type of person Nabal was. Because you see, oftentimes they will devise their wicked plans to destroy the poor, often with lying words. Nabal treated David with great contempt. Now we read here in verse 5. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. In other words, don't expect them to be bountiful forever. That will be taken away. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work in iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. Now, didn't David speak rightly? Didn't David do rightly? But isn't that how the devil will work in your life? To try to destroy and discourage you, malign your character? But the liberal devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. You see, things are going to be seen for what they are eventually, and God will deal with them accordingly. He's going to deal with these situations accordingly. He's going to see what happened to David. He understands what's going on in his life. He sees the churlishness and the evil, the wicked devices of Nabal. Let's go back now to 1 Samuel 25. I wanted to interject that with Isaiah 32, just to sort of give you a little bit of more of a, what it means to be churlish. And that's how Nabal is described here. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Well, it sounds practical, doesn't it? But what's really going on here is that he is greedy and indifferent to the needs of those who have done him good will and service. So David's young men turned their way and went again. Notice, they just turned around and they went back to King David, or to David. And here it goes on. So David's young men turned their way and went again, and came and told him all those sayings. Okay, in verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. In other words, in the old days, you would have heard someone say, lock and load. Lock and load. We're ready to fight. David was ready to fight, but understand, he was ready to fight, but he was in the wrong spirit. But you see, this was a lesson in learning now in David's life. David had a lot to learn in the wilderness, as we all do. When you're in the wilderness, you have a lot of lessons God will teach you. And I want you to see something here now. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. In other words, they were like a wall of protection. A fortified city oftentimes was surrounded by these big walls, wide and tall. They were fortified cities. It was like a fortress And David was like that, being a type of Christ, was like that to the sheep, to the shepherds in the field, watching the sheep. And so it is, Jesus is our high tower. Amen. Jesus is our bulwark. He's our protection. And David was a type of Christ. And I want you to see something here. But the men were very good unto us. Well, let's go to verse 16. They were a wall unto us both by night and day. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. In other words, consider now, Abigail. Think about what you should do concerning the situation with David. For evil is determined against our master. They already knew that David wouldn't take that lion down. Basically, Nabal stole from David by principle, by cheating him of the good rendered he did to Nabal and his household. And against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, in other words, a son of the devil, a wicked man, someone that you can't trust in or rely on or talk with. You can't reason with. You ever meet anyone in your life like that you just couldn't talk to? You couldn't reason with, no matter how hard you tried to reason with them? Anyone like that come to mind? But you see, it goes on to say here that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves. Now listen, they had to have a lot of wealth. And they had to have plenty. When they can take this much food at a moment's notice and quickly run and meet David. You couldn't be poor and have all this at the ready at a moment's notice. And then flee with your servants and go meet David to give him all these things. So they had wealth. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go ye, go on before me." You know, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 32. Remember how that there was Jacob as he was waiting in the fields there, and he heard Esau was coming to meet him. And Jacob, fearing for his life, sent on before him these messengers of goodwill and food and all these cattle and things that he brought to his gifts to Esau. Remember that? Well, this is sort of a same thing here going on with Abigail. "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. In other words, this was an area that was hilly, full of hills and the hills going up and down, sort of weaving around there. And you can kind of find a little covert kind of hidden aside. And that's where she was. Down by the covert of a hill. And behold, as she was waiting on her horse, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. Now, there's another lesson I want to go to. 1 Peter, if you will. Chapter 2. David had to learn God's ways. I know 1 Peter wasn't written then yet, but he was learning 1 Peter. In David's duress, stress, Abigail was sent by God to keep him from avenging himself. You see, back in those days, anything went. Now here we have verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. And Paul, or Peter rather, is speaking. For this is a thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endured grief, suffering wrongfully. This is making reference now to the cruel treatment that back in that era, slaves were treated harshly by their masters. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now back in those days, slaves had no rights whatsoever. You could go way back even to the days of the Israelites under Pharaoh. But back in those days, they were beaten and maimed and tortured, lit on fire, all manner of wickedness left to the imagination of those thoughts that would suggest unto them what they should do to these slaves. For even on hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now these verses are some of the most noble in the Bible, in the Word of God, referring to the suffering servant of who Jesus was. Our example, amen. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, we know that much of this is found in Isaiah chapter 53. 53, I think, verse 4 to 9 or something, talks about this very thing here, as we're talking about, as Isaiah talked more about the Lord than any other book, I believe, in the Old Testament. But it goes on to say, woe, or who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth rightly. David, being a type of Christ, had to learn well this hallmark lesson of how that he should not revile when reviled. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on a tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, his precious body, it was marked with stripes that redeemed you and me. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your soul. He bore that burden. Yes, the consequences of sin for us is death. He suffered a brief separation from God, from the presence of God. But how that He bore that patiently for you and me. Let's go now to chapter 3 in 1 Peter. There I want to go and start out at verse 12 to further state this view. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He hears you. He sees you. Even when you don't think he's near you, he sees you. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 34, Psalms 34 demonstrates the blessing that comes to those who turn away from evil to do good. Maybe quickly we could go there to Psalm 34 real quickly. And I just want to quickly read a few verses here and then go back to 1 Peter 3. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Now David had to learn this. David learned many lessons in the wilderness. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The righteous cry. They cry. We should keep crying until the Lord hears us. But it goes on to say back in chapter 3:13 now. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? In other words, he did not mean an escape from bodily harm. But rather what he's trying to teach us is that rather from spiritual harm. This isn't escaping hardship in life. But you can get through it. The Lord will help you through it. Through your troubles. Amen? And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Well, quickly, I just want to check out Luke chapter 21. Because here we have the Lord telling us a few things about that. But Peter was in harmony with the Lord's teachings. Fellowship with Christ in prayer and faith, amen, would make a man sure that persecution, but that his soul would be untouched. But let's read in verse 12 here. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. In other words, the name of Jesus. You know, like I said earlier, when you're spiritual, and you think spiritual, and you use the name of Jesus, people are going to hate you for it. You're going to be reviled for it. People are going to come against you for it. They're going to persecute your life for it. And it's no different in churches or in any other heathenistic temple out in the world. Churches are just as guilty of that. That's why it pays to be spiritual. We all need to know that whenever you see yourself doing things, saying things that are not spiritual, that are contrary to the Word of God, you need revival in your life. You need help. We need to turn away from that sin immediately, if not sooner. And cry out to God for help.
Amen.
To deliver us from that trap and that snare. It says here in verse 13, as it does in Philippians 1:28, it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. In other words, when you stand before your enemies, when you stand before those who are just as likely to lock and load or to pull out that knife or sword or take your head off any way they can or malign your character any way they can, don't worry. You can trust that the Lord will give you the words, the wisdom, or a way out. He's always going to be there to protect you, to lead, guide, and direct you. When you put your faith in Him, when your trust is truly in the Lord, when your life backs it up. In other words, are you in His will? Are you saved, sanctified, redeemed? Are you allowing the Lord to do a work in your life as a suffering saint? Are you walking in obedience to His word? These are things and more that when you are doing these things, your life is backed up by that. You can trust with confidence that the hand of God will lead and guide you, direct you in the way that you should go. He'll make a way. I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall be or shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsmen, kingsfolks rather, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Well, there were martyrs back then. There'll be martyrs today. Martyrs have always existed for the cause of Christ. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, the name of Jesus. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. What does that mean? Spiritually. It doesn't mean that they can't kill the body. They can't kill the soul. Amen? That's what that means. In your patience possess ye your souls. See that? There's your answer right there. Men and devils will do their worst to come after you. But they can't harm your soul.
Yeah.
Let's go back to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter now. Chapter 14. You know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, I believe, let not your heart be troubled. Christians must not fear as other men fear. Amen. We live with a different set of values. Remember that. But it says here in verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, David had to learn this. But he needed the help of Abigail to remind him. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Did you see that word? But sanctify, meaning give honor respect, extol the Lord with your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How can I ever expect to give people an answer of hope, a ready answer that lies within me, if I don't spend time in prayer and seeking the Lord? I'll be dry as a bone. I have nothing to give, nothing to share, no water of life. That's why we need to spend time with the Lord. And it says here now, in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, now David knew that well, didn't he? Whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. Now, understand that our good conduct, if you live with Christ, in Christ, for Christ, your good conduct will one day prove others wrong. And they cannot but be ashamed for what they do, think, and say towards you in your good conversation. That will happen. That's a promise. It's in the Word of God. For it is better, if ye will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Amen? You know, as a Christian, suffering is a basic component of your life here on earth. It's just a basic ingredient of what the Lord expects from His people. Are we better than Christ? Of course not. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring to us, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There is no longer any sacrifice left of atonement to be made. It was already paid for. He's already paid that price in full. Notice He didn't say He would bring God to us. Rather, this atonement would bring us to God. Amen? It's we who need to change. We need to repent. Amen? We need to get right with God. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 25 now. I believe I left off at verse 22, didn't I? Okay, let's go there. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that... Now I'm going to say a word here that is in the Bible. Now I remember how people had come against me one time for saying the word crap. They found a way to come against me for saying that word, but yet this word pisseth against the wall is in the Word of God. Interesting, isn't it? Okay, that should put to rest that other issue. In any case, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass. Now, another word here. Not, I didn't say it, the Word of God does. Right? And fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground, humbly, before God, before David, beseeching David's favor. David, being a type of Christ, listened well. He learned the lesson well. And he fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. In other words, she was deflecting this iniquitous thing that Nabal had done to David and his men. Wow. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Now, have you noticed the great respect that she is showing David? She's not hitting him against the head for what David's doing, is he? Is she? She's using words of thought and suggestion to David to steer him in the right way. All those women who are married today, take heed. Learn from this. From Abigail. When you're dealing with your husbands, learn from this. It says here, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. In other words, foolish. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. Did you see that now? Did you see how she presents her words to David? In such a fashion and manner that presents a suggestion that David, she's appealing to David's noble traits. She's appealing to David's understanding, his heart. Did you see that? And from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, she's calling him Lord. Now, out of a great respect, out of a sweet temperament, out of a humble and contrite heart, prostrate before David as she's saying all these things. The young men that follow my Lord. In other words, he wasn't saying this to David. She was saying, go up. Wait. Blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Now, why did she say that? See, understand that when she says, unto the young men that follow thee, she wasn't just trying to buy David off how you can sell people a thought. You can buy them off with a word. I'll do this for you if I'll give you this much if you receive my word. No, she wasn't trying to buy David off. What she was trying to do was she was trying to show David that, look, your men, they protected our shepherds like a wall in the fields, and we want to pay you for your services rendered. This way David could look at that with respect and say, okay, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. Did you see that? How that she's appealing to David's right thinking. How that she's suggesting to David now that, David, don't forget your high calling. Don't forget what you have done. When you slayed Goliath, and how that the Lord has anointed you from from the prophet Samuel. Remember your calling. And evil hath not found in thee all thy days. Yet the man is risen to pursue thee, to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be what? Bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Now that was a common saying back in the days of in old India. They would say, "Thy soul is bound in the bundle of protection and secure, taken care of, carefully, bundled up in a bundle of life and protection and love and concern. This was an old saying back then in Asia. And it says here, "And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out." Now I want you to see something here. "As out of the middle of a sling." She's reminding David of what David did to Goliath. It had to appeal to David to come to his senses and say, "Look, my trust is in the Lord. When I went to slay the Goliath, I went with shepherd tools and faith. And I trusted in God alone. I didn't try to avenge myself, but I did so for the glory of God to kill Goliath." This is what's going on here. Now she's appealing to his remembrance of this incident, reminding him. "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel." They all knew what had happened to King David. They understood that King Saul was out trying to kill him out of jealousy. And it says here, in verse 31, she was reminding David of God's promise. This shall be no grief unto thee. In other words, she was appealing to David. Remember, David. Remember. Look. Look at your future. Don't do anything that you're going to regret. Because if he had done this thing to Nabal, it would have been a black mark that followed him the rest of his days. Can you see that? It says here, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaiden. She was telling David, remember me when you take over as king and ruler of the land. Remember the favor. Remember this, the good deed that I have done. It was as if the Lord had sent her, and he did. The Lord did send Abigail to protect him from shedding blood needlessly and causelessly without really a great reason. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed me by thy advice. And blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Oh, I'm reminded of Psalm 141. Perhaps we could go there, because here it speaks well of David's gratefulness to Abigail. It's well expressed here in Psalm 141. David learned many lessons, one of which was praying to God, crying to the Lord. What did it say here? "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." In other words, I have cried. I still cry. I will always cry unto the Lord. Who else can I go to? What else can I do? Others trust in themselves. Others trust in chariots. But I will trust in the Lord. You know, the weapon of prayer is available to all those who truly call in the name of the Lord. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." I want you to see something here. "And as lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That prayer must be set forth as a sense of holy reverence for His name. Now, if we go to, say, for example, Psalm 19. I want to read something here. Psalm 19, before we get way off track here. We shouldn't regard all supplications and prayers as being something that would be divinely accepted by God. That's kind of a shocking thing to say, isn't it? Prayer needs to be set forth as an incense. Otherwise, could be very well rejected of God. In other words, let your prayer be heartfelt. Don't let your prayer just be something of a casual manner. A quick 2-minute prayer, Lord God, help me this day, blah, 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 out the door. God doesn't bless that. But it says here, what? In verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And here we go. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now I just want to go back to Psalm 141 now. Verse 3. Okay. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Did you see that? The lips, the doors of my lips should not be defiled with untruth and wickedness. You know, because it always seems that these intruders are always lurking around the door of someone's lips. There's always that temptation to fault find and ridicule and criticize. Incline mine heart. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Did you know that evil things desired in your heart preludes evil practice? It preludes evil practice. It's something that when you think about, you find yourself doing. If you meditate on evil, you're going to do it. You know, Psalm 66 has a little bit to say about that. Verse 16. You know, iniquitous thoughts, iniquitous words and deeds is a thing to be shunned. Like you would avoid and shun any infectious disease. Amen? Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He had done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for his mercy. But let the righteous, it says here back in Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be kindness. In other words, when the ungodly smile upon you, their flattery is cruel, wicked, hurtful, harmful. Amen? When the righteous smite you, it is a faithfulness of kindness, joy, and peace. It says here, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall, what? They shall hear my words, for they are sweet. What happened when King Saul died? David consoled the people. David wrote psalms about King Saul, about Jonathan, with great respect and loving kindness. A memorial, oftentimes, David would use in talking about Saul and Jonathan. And that's what this is talking about. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Did you see that? I want you to hear that. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. Did you see that? Destitute of God is destitution with a vengeance. Did you know that? There's no hope. But Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But it says here, I want to finish in verse 8 here. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God. The Lord in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of workers of iniquity. Hey, let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst I withal escape. You know, I've always believed and felt in my own heart that brave men do not dread battle. They don't dread it. They don't dread battle. But they hate secret plots and snares and traps. It's always been the case. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 25. I believe I'm in 34 here. Verse 34. For in every deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely they had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. You see what a big difference a woman can make in a man's life in that way? A woman that has wise words of counsel and sensibility, understanding, wisdom. A Proverbs 31 type woman who can talk with wisdom and sense to a man without getting emotionally warped. That takes control from the Holy Ghost. That's being led of God. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast. I want you to see something here. The Lord sees everything. The Lord understands what had happened here and is giving due just punishment to those wicked evildoers. Now, Nabal is considered one who is rejecting God in the scriptures here, who goes after wine and drink and feasting and filling his belly, wine and parties and good times. That's the ways of the world. That's rejecting God's outstretched hand. Now, Nabal would have been just fine had he invited David and his men to come and join him. All would have been well. But this is what happened. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But what happened here the next morning? But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And I want to go somewhere to show you what the Lord talks about concerning this. But I want to read verse 38 first. And it came to pass about 10 days after, that's 10, the day of judgment, or judgment, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Deuteronomy 28 speaks a little bit about that. Deuteronomy 28:28 says here, the Lord shall smite thee with madness. What happened to Nabal? And blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as a blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. This is pretty much what happened to Nabal. That wine is a mocker, strong drink. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him. And she arose, just like they would in the Orient. Listen to this. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Talks about that in Proverbs 15:33, I believe it is. And how that servitude, like an Asian wife would often do, to wash the feet of people's their feet, their garments, feed them, clothe them, give them drink, to be a servant, Proverbs 31 type woman. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that she went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam. Now, Ahinoam was also the name of Saul's first wife. I thought that was kind of interesting. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. And they were both of them his wives. But Saul gave Michal. You see, what happened was that King Saul had already given Michal, David's first wife, to another man. Therefore, David, at this point, took a wife. Two wives. The first one that he had lost, and now the second with Abigail. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalathai, the son of Lahish, which was in Galim. Now, I just want to turn to Romans. Romans. Let's go to verse 17. But here we see that David had to learn that lesson. And how that the corrupt and unregenerated nature is prone towards what? Wickedness and evil. Revenge. Avenging one's own way. But Jesus sets a nobler pattern for all of us, doesn't he? It says here in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Oh, Matthew talks about that. We'll go there, but not yet. I want to read. It says here in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That is, in other words, live with a peaceable temper. Follow the things that make for peace. Amen? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, the world reckoneth vengeance as a virtue, don't they? But Jesus tells us to remit and to forgive. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, heaping coals of fire on someone's head makes their hatred and malice towards you all the more inexcusable, doesn't it? Isn't that true? Think about that. Okay, but be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. By returning goodwill and courtesies for injury. Amen. Let's go to Matthew now, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I don't know how much time I've got left, but I'm going to start in verse 38. Jesus here, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, is here trying to clarify the laws of retribution. This is what the Lord is trying to show us. Now, it says here in verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. Now, in that culture way back then, to slap somebody, it was considered a deep insult. It was a way of showing that the worst insult that you could, or putting your foot up in the air against them, or slapping them in the face, was an ultimate insult against someone's character. And it goes on to say in verse 40, "And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." You know, in those days, the government, in those days, they forced servitude on people by taking and compelling, by recruiting their petty officers to do their dirty work, causing these people shame and harm, and causing them to be in servitude. "And give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." In other words, where there is the threat of hate, cursing, and harm, it's to be a natural thing for us to love and to pray, to excuse, to forgive, to revile not when reviled. The name of the message. "That ye may be," what? "The children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." You know, if the Lord only showered on the lands of the Christian, that drought truly would deprive whole continents of all hope of a harvest, wouldn't it? Of all hope of others coming to Christ. Of all hope of redemption and salvation. That's why the Lord is who he is, does what he does. "For if ye love them that which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Hey, even a dog will salute another dog. You know, if you love because others love you, that's pretty much a man-like thing, right? But if you love those that hate you, that's Christ-like, isn't it not?
Yeah.
"Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In other words, love is the bond of perfection, and will form that perfect character that's in you, that the Lord wants to put in you. As children, we should resemble the Father of God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Ghost work in you to do a work. David had to learn that lesson well. And we should too. And that's it. I pray that there was something in the message that would help people by the grace of God. So, in ending and closing, we'll do a song here. Well, why don't we go and sing that song, "Oh, to Be Like Thee." Oh, to Be Like Thee. Now, Jane, do you know if that book is in one of the... Is that in the regular song book, do you know? "Oh, to Be Like Thee."
Yeah, 42.
42? Okay, let's go there to page 42. I know it's at number 9 in this Gospel Melodies, but let's go there. 42. Okay, praise God, yeah. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus is perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep in my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, here as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the gift divine. All that I am and have I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be Thine. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep in my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, while I am pleading, pour out Thy Spirit, fill me with love. Make me a temple meet for Thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep in my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness,
Come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, give God the praise and the glory and the honor. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you.
Thank you.